Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you so much that you speak to us through your word, the Bible. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would open our hearts to understand what you're saying to us today through your word and move us to respond in a way that brings great glory to your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that reading is a great story, isn't it? Jesus is standing by the Sea of Galilee, otherwise known as the Lake of Gennesaret, and he's teaching the crowd the Word of God. But the people are so eager to hear the Word of God that they're crowding around him, pressing in upon him, and pushing him into the lake. So Jesus comes up with a very creative solution, which is going to help him in more ways than one. There are two fishing boats moored at the water's edge, one owned by Peter and Andrew, the other by James and John. They've been fishing all night. And now they're cleaning their nets, which are spread out neatly along the beach, no doubt, cleaning them of all the little bits of reed and shell grit, whatever, that's got caught up in them. Now, sadly, they haven't caught a thing, even though they'd been up all night. Jesus gets into Peter's boat and asks him to put out a little from the shore. And then Jesus arranges himself in the boat and begins to teach the crowd from the boat. And now he's protected from the crowd by the moat of water from the lake between them. And so the first thing that I can't help noticing is this, is how this crowd was so hungry to hear the Word of God. Hungry to hear the Word of God. They were pressing in on Jesus, eager to hear his every word. And I would ask us this morning, are we hungry to hear the Word of God? Did you come along to church this morning eager to hear the Word of God? Or has our attitude towards the Word of God become a bit ho-hum, a bit blunted? I know it can easily do so for me. I'm actually so grateful that when I first became a Christian, I was encouraged to read the Bible every day, to get into that habit. And I'm so glad that God's enabled me to do that because it's been so nourishing for me. And if I miss it for a few days, I feel like I'm missing something, like not having proper food. Now, it doesn't actually matter how you do it. We're all very different in terms of how we like to come under the Word of God. Some of us, for instance, might like to listen to it on an iPad or in the car. Some of us like to read it with other people, with a spouse or a family, a meal or something, or in a Bible study. Or if you've got kids in your life, I find the best thing to do is to read them from the Big Picture Children's Bible. It's a great Bible that helps unite each story to the other ones. Or you may just like be like me, that reads a chapter a day from a study Bible. Just make sure that somehow or other, you're being nourished regularly by the Word of God. I know that Dane runs a number of Bible study or a number of services during the week here when you can actually be nourished there. That's a good thing. Come along for that. Well, after Jesus had finished teaching, he turned to Peter and he says, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "You've got to be joking," thinks Peter. "We've been up all night and we haven't caught a thing. We've just cleaned the nets and tidied up the boat. Most of you know what that's like. We're tired and smelly and hungry. All right, because you say so, and only because you say so, we'll do it." And we know what happened. They catch such a large number of fish that the boat begins to sink, and they have to signal to Peter and James and John to bring their boat to help them, and they fill both boats with fish so full that the boats begin to sink, both of them. And there are fish everywhere. And when Peter sees this, he realizes that Jesus is like no other man. Only God could have known all this. Only God could have timed all this, prepared all this, organized all this. And when Peter remembers his hesitation and his grumpiness, he falls at Jesus' feet and says, "Go away from me, Lord, because I'm such a sinful man." Just like Moses in the desert with the burning bush, he realizes he's in the presence of God. Or like in our first reading today. And he's not worthy to be. Indeed, he's so unworthy that he fears for his very life. And that's why he asked Jesus to get away from him, because he's scared that Jesus' holiness will consume him. What a turnaround. Just a few moments ago, he'd been sitting in that boat beside the crowds, holding Jesus steady, having the boat steady as Jesus taught the crowds. And my hunch is that he was feeling pretty pleased with himself, pretty smug. Up there in that pole position, you might say. This wasn't the first time he'd met Jesus. He'd actually been introduced to Jesus by Andrew, his brother. Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist. And one day John the Baptist had pointed out Jesus as he went past. He said, "Look, there goes the Lamb of God." And Andrew had gone and found Peter and said, "You won't believe who I've found." And now this massive catch of fish after an empty night has indeed lifted the eyes of Peter, the veil over the eyes of Peter. And he has believed who he's found. He's realized he's in the presence of the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And I can't but help ask me this morning, have our lives been turned around by Jesus? Surely he's a great teacher, a great healer. That's what the crowd saw him as. But he's so much more than that. And are we game to even pray that God would lift the veil on our eyes so that we would see who Jesus really is? Now, you might have a sudden realization like Peter, or you may be a bit more like Andrew, who was obviously a seeker. He'd be going along, listening to John the Baptist, thinking. But in Jesus' presence, we too should fall at his feet and worship him. Indeed, every day we should fall at his feet and worship him. But Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch people." And Luke tells us that then those first four disciples, pulled their boats high up on the shore, just like at the end of the season, left everything, and followed him. Wow. Luke wastes not a word. He's crisp and straightforward. And it's absolutely clear that he's challenging his readers to do the same thing, to leave everything and follow him. If it's good enough for Peter, Andrew, James, and John, this is what you, readers, should be doing too. You know, when Jesus finished teaching the crowd and dismissed them, no doubt they went off to get something to eat or something, he wasn't really finished, was he, with those four men? For them, the most powerful, the most memorable, the most important part of the sermon, if you like, was yet to come. You see, when Jesus said to Peter, "Put out the boats, let down the nets for a catch," he was giving them a great big illustration of what the rest of their lives were going to be like. This was to be the end of their fishing career. Fishing for fish, that is. And this was to be the beginning of a whole new life when they'd be fishing for people. And they were going to catch plenty. You only have to think of that crowd at Pentecost, with people gathered from every nation in the known world, when about 3,000 people became Christians after hearing Peter's sermon, Peter the fisherman. But first, they had to be trained, and their training was going to be hard, and it was going to be dangerous, and it was going to be very focused over 3 years, because they'd left their families, their business, to be with Jesus, to learn from the word of Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but when you catch fish, they die. And these first four disciples also died when they themselves were caught by Jesus. They died to their old life, their old values, but they went into training for a whole new life, empowered by, instigated by his word. And then when Jesus gives them his spirit, they were given a whole new eternal life, so much more wonderful than their old life. Well, what are you fishing for? Nice home and family, money, just a peaceful life. Now, often they're good things, gifts from God, but are they our number one priority? Because if we give our lives to Jesus, like those first disciples, he is going to make us fishers for people as well. Now, the great thing about a fishing boat is that there are all sorts of jobs for everyone, and there is a job for everyone. You need people who can maintain the boat, the hull, the sails, if you've got sails, or the engine. You need people who can navigate, who can steer, keep watch. You need people who can cook. You need people who can sort and clean and stack fish. And of course, you need people who can actually catch fish. All those jobs work towards catching fish. And indeed, there's not spare room on a fishing boat for any job that's not directed towards catching fish. And it's exactly the same in God's church, isn't it? We're in the business of fishing. Whether or not it be here in Launceston, or in Tassie, or Australia, or the whole of the world, we're in the business of fishing. It's a great privilege. We're in the business of fishing for people, for making followers of Jesus through the words of Jesus. Now, Jesus warned us that being a disciple is costly. It's very dear. It's very expensive. Those first disciples left everything to follow Jesus. They saw their Lord crucified, and some of them were even crucified. And they were persecuted as they took that message right out across the world. But Jesus tells us that those who lose their life for my sake and the gospel's will gain it. Are you like the crowds listening to Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, hungry for God's word? Has your life, like those first disciples, been transformed, completely turned around by God's word? Have you become like those first disciples, a fisher for people? Let's pray that God would work in us, both as individuals, as a congregation, as a denomination in Tassie, to make us hungry for God's word, to turn us around by his word, and to train us to be fishers of people through